Welcome to The Word Unveiled, our continuing series of programs about our faith, produced by St. Malachy Catholic Church in Sterling Heights, Michigan. Our pastor is Father Joseph Gambala. Zach Murphy and Ursula Krauss are our technical wizards, and my name is Gordon Peck. Our program is part three in the letter to the Hebrews. So let's begin, as we always do, in prayer. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Dear Lord, teach me the sacred art of attentive listening. Illuminate my understanding of the profound power that lies in not merely hearing with my ears, but also with the depths of my heart. Enable me to become a vessel for effective and compassionate communication, recognizing that the ability to listen and share your message of love is a divine and transformative gift. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Okay, well, the author of Hebrews assumed that his audience had a thorough knowledge of Old Testament teachings. In fact, he knew they were Hebrews who had become Christian converts, and so he was now talking to them about the faith. And this is the structure of the book that is the message. There's an introduction of who the Son is, the Son of God, Jesus Christ, and then chapters 1 through 10, he compares Jesus to angels, to Moses, to the priesthood, to the order of Melchizedek, and to the covenants. And then finally, in the last three chapters, because this is a time of persecution, he says, despite the persecution, God will not abandon his people. His main goals are to elevate Jesus as superior to all others that have brought the word and worthy of their trust and devotion. And he challenges the reader to stay faithful to Jesus in spite of any obstacles or costly persecutions. And remember, this is a time when the Orthodox Jewish Church is persecuting Christians, the Romans are persecuting Christians, and practically every government unit in the Roman world is persecuting Christians in one way or another. So here we are, chapter 8, verse 1. The main point of what has been said is this. We have such a high priest who has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of majesty in heaven, a minister of the sanctuary of the true tabernacle that the Lord, not man, set up. Now, every high priest is appointed to offer gifts and sacrifices, thus the necessity for this one also to have something to offer. If then he were on earth, he would not be a priest, since there are those who offer gifts according to the law. They worship in a copy and shadow of the heavenly sanctuary, as Moses was warned when he was about to erect the tabernacle. For he says, "See that you make everything according to the pattern shown you on the mountain." Now he has obtained so much more excellent a ministry, as he is mediator of a better covenant enacted on better promises. And the he here is, of course, referring to Jesus. For if that first covenant had been faultless, no place would have been sought for a second one. But he finds fault with them and says, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will conclude a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their fathers the day I took them by the hand to lead them forth from the land of Egypt, for they did not understand my covenant, and I ignored them, says the Lord. But this is the covenant I will establish with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their minds, and I will write them upon their hearts. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall not teach each one his fellow citizen and kinsman, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. For I will forgive their evil doing and remember their sins no more." When he speaks of a new covenant, he declares the first one obsolete, and what has become obsolete and grown old is close to disappearing. Now, chapter 8, the author reminds the listeners that Jesus brings us this new covenant, far better than the covenant with Moses, which the people had so much difficulty obeying. And the priests who offered sacrifice on earth in the temple are merely a shadow of the heavenly offering. But God has now given us Jesus Christ and a much better new and everlasting covenant. The Lord will forgive our evil doing and remember our sins no more. Chapter 9. Now, even the first covenant had regulations for worship and an earthly sanctuary, for a tabernacle was constructed. The outer one, in which were the lampstand, the table, and the bread of offering, this is called the holy place. Behind the second veil was the tabernacle was called the Holy of Holies, in which were the gold altar of incense, the Ark of the Covenant, entirely covered with gold, and in it were the gold jar containing the manna, the staff of Aaron that had sprouted, and the tablets of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. Above it were the cherubim of glory overshadowing the place of expiation. Now is not the time to speak of these in detail. With these arrangements for worship, the priests in performing their service go into the outer tabernacle repeatedly, but the high priest alone goes into the inner one once a year, not without blood that he offers for himself and for sins of the people. In this way, the Holy Spirit shows that the way into the sanctuary had not yet been revealed, while the outer tabernacle still had its place. This is a symbol of the present time in which gifts and sacrifices are offered that cannot perfect the worshiper in conscience, but only in matters of food and drink and various ritual washings, regulations concerning the flesh imposed until the time of the new order. But when Christ came as high priest of the good things that have come to be, passing through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made by hands, that is not belonging to this creation, he entered once for all into the sanctuary, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood, thus obtaining eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of heifers' ashes can sanctify those who are defiled so that their flesh is cleansed, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from dead works to worship the living God? For this reason, he is mediator of a new covenant. Since a death has taken place for deliverance from transgressions under the first covenant, those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance. In chapter 9, the author reminds the listeners of the liturgical practices in the temple, all of which they were quite aware of. And he reminds them that once per year, the high priest enters into the holy sanctuary, I believe that's Yom Kippur, with an offering that cannot forgive all sins, but mediates on behalf of himself and the people. And Jesus Christ, the high priest of the spiritual blessings foreshadowed in the Old Testament, has actually entered the true sanctuary of heaven, and that is not of human making. His place there is permanent, and his offering is his own blood that won eternal redemption for us all. Hebrews 9, verse 16. Now, where there is a will, the death of the testator must be established. For a will takes effect only at death. It has no force while the testator is alive. Thus, not even the first covenant was inaugurated without blood. When every commandment has been proclaimed by Moses to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and goats together with water and crimson wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book itself and all the people, saying, "This is the blood of the covenant which God has enjoined upon you." In the same way, he sprinkled also the tabernacle and all the vessels of worship with blood. According to the law, almost everything is purified by blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. Therefore, it was necessary for the copies of the heavenly things to be purified by these rites. But the heavenly things themselves by better sacrifices than these. For Christ did not enter into a sanctuary made by hands, a copy of the true one, but heaven itself, that he might now appear before God on our behalf. Not that he might offer himself repeatedly, as the high priest enters each year into the sanctuary with blood that is not his own. If that were so, he would have had to suffer repeatedly from the foundation of the world. But now, once for all, he has appeared at the end of the ages to take away sin by his sacrifice. Just as it is appointed that human beings die once, and after this the judgment, so also Christ, offered once to take away the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to take away sin, but to bring salvation to those who eagerly await him. So if the sacrifice of animals could bestow legal purification, how much more effective is the blood of the sinless divine Jesus Christ, who spontaneously offered himself to purge the human race of sin. And this is what the author is saying to his listeners. Now, Jesus has entered into the holy temple of heaven, where he forgives all sins with a once-for-all offering of himself. And the author reminds the listeners that Jesus will return a second time to bring salvation to all those who eagerly await him. Chapter 10. Since the law has only a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very image of them, it can never make perfect those who come to worship by the same sacrifices that they offer continually each year. Otherwise, would not sacrifices have ceased to be offered, since the worshipers, once cleansed, would no longer have had any consciousness of sins? But in those sacrifices, there is only a yearly remembrance of sins, for it is impossible that the blood of bulls and goats take away sins. For this reason, when he came into the world, he said, "Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me. Holocausts and sin offerings you took no delight in. Then I said, as is written of me in the scroll, 'Behold, I come to do your will, O God.'" First he says, sacrifices and offerings, holocausts and sin offerings you neither desired nor delighted in. These are offered according to the law. And then he says, "Behold, I come to do your will." He takes away the first to establish the second. By this will, we have been consecrated through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Every priest stands daily at his ministry, offering frequently those same sacrifices that can never take away sins. But this one offered one sacrifice for sins and took his seat forever at the right hand of God, that is Jesus. And now he waits until his enemies are made his footstool. For by one offering, he has made perfect forever those who are being consecrated. The Holy Spirit also testifies to us. For after saying, "This is the covenant I will establish with them after those days, says the Lord, I will put my laws in their hearts and I will write them upon their minds," he also says, "Their sins and their evil doing I will remember no more. Where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer offering for sin." Well, in chapter 10, we see that the Christian faith now realizes that the Old Testament sacrifices did not affect the spiritual benefits to come, but only prefigured them. For if they had actually affected the forgiveness of sins, there would have been no reason for their constant repetition. And Jesus acknowledges that the Old Testament sacrifices did not remit the sins of the people, and so, perceiving the will of God, offered his own body for this purpose. Whereas the Levitical priesthood offered daily sacrifices, Jesus offered a single sacrifice that won him a permanent place at God's right hand. There he has only to await the final outcome of his work. Chapter 10, verse 19. "Therefore, brothers, since through the blood of Jesus we have confidence of entrance into the sanctuary by the new and living way he opened for us through the veil, that is, his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us approach with a sincere heart and an absolute trust with our hearts, sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed in pure water. Let us hold unwaveringly to our confession that gives us hope, for he who made the promise is trustworthy. We must consider how to rouse one another to love and good works. We should not stay away from our assembly, as is the custom of some, but encourage one another, and this all the more as you see the day drawing near. If we sin deliberately after receiving knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains sacrifice for sins, but a fearful prospect of judgment and a flaming fire that is going to consume the adversaries. Anyone who rejects the law of Moses is put to death without pity on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Do you not think that a much worse punishment is due the one who has contempt for the Son of God, considers unclean the covenant blood by which he was consecrated, and insults the Spirit of grace? We know the one who said, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' and again, 'The Lord will judge his people.' It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Remember the days past when, after you had been enlightened, you endured a great contest of suffering. At times you were publicly exposed to abuse and affliction. At other times, you associated yourselves with those so treated. You even joined in the sufferings of those in prison and joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property, knowing that you had a better and lasting possession. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence. It will have great recompense. You need endurance to do the will of God and receive what he has promised. For after just a brief moment, he who is to come shall come. He shall not delay. But my just one shall live by faith, and if he draws back, I take no pleasure in him. We are not among those who draw back and perish, but among those who have faith and will possess life. Well, chapter 10, there are practical consequences from all these reflections on the priesthood, and it should make it clear to the listeners that they now have direct and confident access to God through the person of Jesus Christ. The listeners should also approach God with sincerity and faith in the knowledge that through their baptism, their sins have been remitted, reminding themselves of the hope they expressed in Christ at that event. And the author suggests that refusal to participate in the assembly indicates rejection of Christ. Refusal to participate in the assembly. That means not going to church on Sunday. Yeah, we have to think about that one very carefully. No sacrifice exists to obtain forgiveness for so great a sin. Only the dreadful judgment of God remains. The author encourages the listeners by referring to them as those who have faith and will possess life. Go on to chapter 11. Faith is a realization of what is hoped for and evidence of things not seen. Because of it, the ancients were well attested. By faith, we understand that the universe was ordered by the word of God, so that what is visible came into being through the invisible. By faith, Abel offered to God a sacrifice greater than Cain's. Through this, he was attested to be righteous, God bearing witness to his gifts, and through this, though dead, he still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he would not see death, and he was found no more because God had taken him. Before he was taken up, he was attested to have pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For anyone who approaches God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. By faith, Noah, warned about what was not yet seen, with reverence built an ark for the salvation of his household. Through this, he condemned the world and inherited the righteousness that comes through faith. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was, where he was to receive an inheritance. He went out, not knowing where he was to go. By faith, he sojourned in the promised land as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and maker is God. By faith, he received power to generate, even though he was past the normal age and Sarah herself was sterile, for he thought that the one who had made the promise was trustworthy. So it was that there came forth from one man, himself as good as dead, descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sands on the seashore. All these died in faith. They did not receive what had been promised, but saw it and greeted it from afar and acknowledged themselves to be strangers and aliens on earth. For those who speak thus show that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of the land from which they had come, they would have had the opportunity to return. But now they desire a better homeland, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. By faith, Abraham, when put to the test, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was ready to offer his only son, of whom it was said, "Through Isaac, descendants shall bear your name." He reasoned that God was able to raise even from the dead, and he received Isaac back as a symbol. By faith, regarding things still to come, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau. By faith, Jacob, when dying, blessed each of his sons, each of the sons of Joseph, and he bowed in worship, leaning on the top of his staff. By faith, Joseph, near the end of his life, spoke of the exodus of the Israelites and gave instructions about his bones. By faith, Moses was hidden by his parents for 3 months after his birth because they saw that he was a beautiful child and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be ill-treated along with the people of God rather than enjoy the fleeting pleasure of sin. He considered the reproach of the anointed greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the recompense. By faith, he left Egypt, not fearing the king's fury, for he persevered as if seeing the one who is invisible. By faith, he kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. By faith, they crossed the Red Sea as if it were dry land, but when the Egyptians attempted it, they were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell after being encircled for 7 days. By faith, Rahab the harlot did not perish with the disobedient, but she had received the spies because she had received the spies in peace. What more shall I say? I have not time to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets who by faith conquered kingdoms, did what was righteous, obtained the promises. They closed the mouths of lions, put out raging fires, escaped the devouring sword. Out of weakness, they were made powerful, became strong in battle, and turned back foreign invaders. Women received back their dead through resurrection. Some were tortured and would not accept deliverance in order to obtain a better resurrection. Others endured mockery, scourging, even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, sawed in two, put to death at the sword's point. They went about in skins of sheep or goats, needy, afflicted, tormented. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered about in deserts and on mountains, in caves and in crevices in the earth. Yet all these, though approved because of their faith, did not receive what had been promised. God had foreseen something better for us, so that without us they should not be made perfect. So in chapter 11, the author develops this vast litany of saints of the Old Testament, and he talks about Moses giving up the royal life in Egypt, of a prophet's enduring persecution. The hope of every faithful Hebrew is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. He tells us that, and he says that Jesus endured the shame and humility of the cross and shows us that he's the one who fulfills all the hopes of the Jewish people. The hope of the prophets is fulfilled in how the people trust in and follow Jesus Christ. Chapter 12. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us rid ourselves of every burden and sin that clings to us and persevere in running the race that lies before us while keeping our eyes fixed on Jesus, the leader and perfecter of faith. For the sake of the joy that lay before him, he endured the cross, despising its shame, and has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider how he endured such opposition from sinners in order that you may not grow weary and lose heart. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood. You have also forgotten the exhortation addressed to you as sons. My son, do not disdain the discipline of the Lord or lose heart when reproved by him. For whom the Lord loves, he disciplines. He scourges every son he acknowledges. Endure your trials as discipline. God treats you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are without discipline, in which all have shared, you are not sons but bastards. Besides this, we have had our earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Should we not then submit all the more to the Father of spirits and live? They disciplined us for a short time as seemed right to them, but he does so for our benefit in order that we may share his holiness. At the time, all discipline seems a cause not for joy but for pain, yet later it brings the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who are trained by it. So strengthen your drooping hands and your weak knees. Make straight paths for your feet, that what is lame may not be dislocated but healed. Strive for peace with everyone and for that holiness without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one be deprived of the grace of God, that no bitter root spring up and cause trouble, through which many may become defiled, but that no one be an immoral or profane person like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. For you know that later, when he wanted to inherit his father's blessing, He was rejected because he found no opportunity to change his mind, even though he sought the blessing with tears. You have not approached that which could be touched with a blazing fire and gloomy darkness and storm and a trumpet blast and a voice speaking words such that those who heard begged that no message be further addressed to them, for they could not bear to hear the command, if even an animal touches the mountain, it shall be stoned. Indeed, so fearful was the spectacle that Moses said, I am terrified and trembling. This is the message. This is the image of the people listening to God speak from Mount Horeb or Mount Sinai. Now you have approached Mount Zion and the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and countless angels and festal gatherings and the assembly of the firstborn enrolled in heaven, and God, the judge of all, and the spirits of the just made perfect, and Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and the sprinkled blood that speaks more eloquently than that of Abel. See that you do not reject the one who speaks, for if you did not escape when they refused the one who warned them on earth, how much more in our case if we turn away from the one who warns from heaven? His voice shook the earth at that time, but now he has promised, I will once more shake not only the earth, but heaven. That phrase, once more, points to the removal of shaken, created things, so that what is unshaken may remain. Therefore, we who are receiving the unshakable kingdom shall have gratitude with which we should offer worship pleasing to God in reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. So in chapter 12, the author reminds his listeners they are not alone in the struggle, nor is it not without suffering. Discipline is not punishment. It's an act of love. Spare the rod and spoil the child. You know, everyone has to go through life's lessons and learn discipline. Esau gave up his birthright for a bowl of lentil stew. You know, the author warns the listeners to not be lazy and foolish like Esau. And yet we run into lazy and foolish people all the time. But we should remain strong and endure whatever comes, for the Lord is always with us. And the author acknowledges that some of the listeners have endured persecution at the hands of the Jews and the Romans, but he urges them not to squander this opportunity for eternal salvation in exchange for comfort or ease in the present moment. Chapter 13. Let mutual love continue. Do not neglect hospitality, for through it some have unknowingly entertained angels. Be mindful of prisoners as if sharing their imprisonment, and of the ill-treated as of yourselves, for you also are in the body. Let marriage be honored among all, and the marriage bed be kept undefiled, for God will judge the immoral and the adulterers. Let your life be free from love of money, but be content with what you have, for he has said, I will never forsake you or abandon you. Thus we may say with confidence, the Lord is my helper, and I will not be afraid. What can anyone do to me? Remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Do not be carried away by all kinds of strange teaching. It is good to have our hearts strengthened by grace and not by foods, which do not benefit those who live by them. We have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. The bodies of the animals whose blood the high priest brings into the sanctuary as a sin offering are burned outside the camp. Therefore, Jesus also suffered outside the gate to consecrate the people by his own blood. Let us then go outside the camp with him, bearing the reproach that he bore. For here we have no lasting city, but we seek the one that is to come. Through him, then, let us continually offer God a sacrifice of praise, that is, the fruit of lips that confess his name. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have. God is pleased by sacrifices of that kind. Obey your leaders and defer to them, for they keep watch over you and will have to give an account, that they may fulfill their task with joy and not with sorrow, for that would be of no advantage to you. Pray for us, for we are confident that we have a clear conscience, wishing to act rightly in every respect. I especially ask for your prayers that I may be restored to you very soon. May the God of peace, who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep by the blood of the eternal covenant, Jesus our Lord, furnish you with all that is good that you may do his will. May he carry out in you what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Brothers, I ask you to bear with this message of encouragement, for I have written to you rather briefly. So it seems that this might be an epistle after all. I must let you know that our brother Timothy has been set free. If he comes soon, I shall see you together with him. Greetings to all your leaders and to all the holy ones. Those from Italy send you greetings. Grace be with all of you. So in chapter 13, Jesus accepted the Father's discipline. Suffering was not wasted, but paved his way for glory. So our suffering is where we meet Jesus. His blood cleanses us from our sins and prepares us for life with him in eternity. And Jesus is not distant from our trials, but he understands them and he's with us. He's shaping us. He's ensuring our holy inheritance. And our world might crumble, but our salvation is assured. Jesus came for us, lived for us, and died for us so that he might inherit what he desires most, for us to spend eternity with him in his rest in heaven. So in summary, divine communication was maintained during Old Testament time through the prophets, through Abraham, Moses, Isaiah, and all the others. But in this final age, the writer, the author of Hebrews, wanted us to understand that God's revelation of his saving purpose is achieved through his Son, our Lord and Redeemer, Jesus Christ. In some Jewish traditions, angels were mediators of the Old Covenant. Well, Jesus' superiority to the angels emphasizes the superiority of the New Covenant to the Old because of the heavenly priesthood of Jesus. And suffering and persecution are to be expected in life, and the faithful person endures and continues on the journey with Jesus. A warning permeates the book to not be weak in spirit, scared of evil or bored, and therefore reject what has been handed on to them. That is faith, faith in Jesus. And the intention of Hebrews is to strengthen the people in their faith and to encourage them to seek out that final rest which has been promised and is eternity in heaven in the loving arms of Jesus Christ. And that message is for us as well. The same exact message is for us today. Our Lord Jesus Christ. Let us close in prayer. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Thanks for listening. Peace be with you.